reading verse number 1 together. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, there are many people, many churches, many schools that are not holding forth the word of life. God wants us to do that, holding fast the word of life, faithful words. There are many schools that deny the doctrinal defections of these false Bibles, these new versions. I want to mention particularly several books are written by the teachers at Bob Jones University. Now, two of our sons, in fact, three of our sons and sons-in-law have graduated from Bob Jones University. It was more fundamental than it is today. I guess there are a few slippage, but one thing was true from all time back in Bob Jones. They got the wrong Bible, the wrong Greek text. They used the Gnostic critical Greek text, false, erroneous text. And they write books, and when they write these books, they lie in their books about what's true of doctrine that's eliminated or changed in these false versions and in their Greek text, of Gnostic critical Greek text. I don't say they're liars, I say they lie in these particular books. I'm sure other things they say that are true. I want to give you some illustrations. There are 20 different lies that I'm going to quote from this morning. There are over 209. I wrote a whole book on the subject of these that hold the wrong New Testament Greek text. Maybe hundreds more, but for instance, in misinformation about doctrinal differences, from God's Words in Our Hands, the Bible Preserved for Us, edited by James Williams and Randolph Shaler. Those are both people connected with Bob Jones University. So, God's Word in Our Hands says this, in quotation number 24, they say, quote, Williams, no doctrine of the Christian faith is really corrupted by the use of these new translations. No doctrine is corrupted. They say some places not even any words have changed. Jack Mormon, one of our missionaries in England, has written this book, 8,000 Differences. Bill, can you see this? 8,000 Differences. Okay, he's got to stand up for that. 8,000 Differences between the text receptus and underlies our King James Bible and the false versions and false texts. He's written that book, and he's also written another book called Early Manuscripts, Church Fathers, and the Authorized Version. In this book, he outlines 356 doctrinal passages because the wrong Greek text is used in the New Testament. These new versions, whether it's the NIV, the New American Standard, English Standard Version, whatever it may be. And here's why they lie. They say in that quotation, there's no doctrine, Christian faith, corrupted. 356 is not no. 356 are corrupted, and that's a lie. Then, on quotation number 27, they write this. They say, the Christian faith is not threatened when someone uses one of the conservative, newer translations. There is not one single variation left that affects any doctrine. Lie, 356 doctrines are affected. And they say, not even one. And then quotation 163, Gephardt says, as Bengel demonstrated, the variants and the text do not affect essential biblical teaching. Well, 356 are affected, and they say they're not affected. Quotation 221, Dr. Minnick, now he's a teacher at Bob Jones University, but not a single variant in any way alters what Christians believe. 356 variants alter what Christians believe and practice. Every variant could be included in our Bibles, or every one could be omitted, would not affect our faith or practice in the slightest way. Another lie from that. Statement number 85. They say, this is from Ron Tagliapiera. This is a new book, a different book, called Bible Preservation and the Providence of God by Sam Schneider and Ron Tagliapiera. Both these are teachers at Bob Jones University. In fact, I know Sam Schneider, who's head of the ancient language department at Bob Jones. When I spoke one time at Bob Jones in Greensville, I wasn't at Bob Jones, one of the churches there, he came up to, he was in the meeting, Sam Schneider, came up to me and he said, can I have your book defending the King James Bible? I said, yeah, here you are. I gave it to him. So he knows of these versions, but he states in his book, here's some of the statements. Statement number 85, quote, none of these variants affect meaning, much less doctrine. Well, 8,000 differences, even some of the meanings differ, but doctrine is affected. And then statement 87, the most important conclusion that even in those few variants, 8,000 wasn't few when I went to school, unless my math is all off, just a few variants, 8,000 variants, this whole book, this big fat book that Dr. Mormon, he lists them, every single one, he lists. I don't know anybody that could write a book that much and list every one of them, do not affect doctrine. Well, 356 doctrines are affected. And then statement number 88, it cannot be stressed too heavily that not one textual variant affects even one single teaching about the Scripture. How can these people lie like this? The truth is out. These are teachers at a university that should know the truth when they're talking about it. But they don't. It's not one single thing has changed. The matter of doctrine. 356 doctrine passages are there. And then the statement number 108. Bengel proved that manuscript variants does not affect doctrine. Well, that's again 356 doctrinal passages. Statement number 111. They disagree. They say all that they agree that not a single doctrine of Scripture is in question. All these new versions. 356 is more than one single. Is it not? Last time we went to school. And then statement number 115. Third and most important, none of these views necessarily disturbs the orthodoxy of the Christian Church as plainly taught in Scripture. Well, orthodoxy is disturbed in 356 places, and Dr. Mormon lists every one of them in that book, that blue book that I held up, if you're interested in that. Then the statement number 132, a 13th statement, no doctrine is lost. You better believe there are 356 doctrinal passages, some of them are lost. All the words are preserved in the mass of manuscript evidence. Then a 14th statement, Morrow acknowledges that the sum of all the variant readings taken together does not give one ground to the slightest doubt as to any of the fundamental points of faith and doctrine. 356 questions of faith and doctrine. 15th statement, quoting Philip Morrow, he says, in other words, the very worst text that could be construed from and constructed from the abundant materials would not disturb any of the great truths. 356 truths are disturbed in the New Testament. Statement number 16. I listed 20, so this is 16 out of 20. If the most liberal of the critical eclectic scholars set out to begin an anti-King James Version conspiracy group and consistently chose the worst possible readings from his alternatives, no doctrinal changes would result. 356. These fellows are ignorant of facts. Ignorant. And they're lying here. Don't call them liars, because they tell the truth. Many, many things we agree with them. The doctrinal statement about Bob Jones University would agree. But when they write these things that are false about the versions, no doctrines change from the 356 doctrinal passages. Statement number 17. In spite of all the uproar, our first five chapters stress that these differences affect very few passages, well, 8,000 to be exact, very few passages, and never affect doctrine, never, 356 doctrinal passages. Statement number 18, well, quote, we have already shown that no doctrinal variations, regardless of which manuscripts are used, no doctrinal variations, well, 356 is not no. And statement number 19 out of 20, they say, quote, none of these passages affect doctrine, and most do not even affect the meaning of the sentence. Well, 8,000 differences affect some meanings, and it's false. The final statement I'd like to quote, and statement 20, quoting Richard Bentley with approval, quote, the real text of sacred writers is competently exact, nor is one article of faith or moral precept either perverted or lost, and so on. Choose as awkwardly as you will choose the worst by design out of the whole group. Not one doctrine is lost in these new versions. Well, the new versions use these wrong Greek texts. There are 356 doctrinal passages. It's a long time we spend on this, but I think it's important to see God wants the Philippian believers, Paul writing from prison, to hold fast and hold forth the word of life. The word of every word of God is important. When these people have changed the words and have a text like they underlie these new versions, not the King James Version, but the new versions, they alter these theology points, 356. Now the reason they altered them is because these were the Gnostics of Alexandria, Egypt. This is where the manuscripts, Vatican Sinai, that these new versions are based on, were kept in Alexandria, Egypt. And Alexandria, Egypt is also the fountainhead, the source of Gnosticism. That's where they were. So when the Gnostics got the real text, and they did, they got the regular traditional text to start with, when they read through it, they found that this verse, this word, doesn't agree with the doctrinal statement. They changed it, they altered it, they moved it, they knocked it out. And this is the source of all these 356 doctrinal changes, and there are doctrinal changes in the text because it's a Gnosticism. What about the right words of life? God wants us to have the right words of life, always. In Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. The Lord's going to keep and preserve. I believe He has preserved the Hebrew, the Aramaic, the Greek words that underlie our King James Bible. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus said, He answered the old devil, and He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to get every word proceeded out of the mouth of God? When you have 8,000 differences, when you have 356 doctrinal areas, how are you going to get every word? They've changed it. You've got to use the text of the Septuagint, New Testament, and the Hebrew Masoretic text and the doctrinal text in the Old Testament that does underlie the King James Bible. You've got to use the King James Bible. If you want all the words, the Lord Jesus said, out of the word of God, every single word. In Luke 4:4, again, the second quotation, Matthew and also Luke, the Lord Jesus answered the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The Westcott and Hort and the NIV, the New American Standard, English Standard Version, eliminate, but by every word of God. They take that right out. That's one of the changes in doctrines. The Lord Jesus said, not by every word, not simply a few, but every word. And then Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The preservation of the words of God are taught in Scripture. This quoted also in Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Hasn't passed away yet. But my words shall not pass away. He's promised to preserve His words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Quoted again in Luke 21:33. My words, heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. Also in Mark 13:31. And in Matthew 5:18, the Lord Jesus also talks about preservation of His words. You know, these modernist liberals and some of the fundamental Bible-believing Christians, the new evangelicals, do not believe that God has promised to preserve His words. They don't believe He's going to preserve His words. But what did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 5:18? Verily I say unto you, talking to these unbelieving Pharisees, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle. That jot is simply like a yod, just a comma. One tittle, just a point, a dot, part of the Hebrew characters. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Bible preservation, right to the jot and tittle, the smallest portion to be preserved. It is preserved. 1 Peter 1:25, perhaps you know this, let me say it. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which this gospel is preached unto you. If you don't have the right word, you don't have the right gospel. For instance, in Romans 1:16, the Bible clearly teaches, for I'm not ashamed to say that, we know that, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What do they do with Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They leave out Christ. Because the Gnostics hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He was just a man. He was not born of a virgin. He was just a human being. He didn't die for the sins of the world. So take him out. Just the gospel. See, this is the doctrine that is in terrible changing for the Word of God. Now he said, notice Paul said in his first verse number 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, not run in vain or labored in vain. He didn't want to be empty. So he wanted to hold fast, hold forth the Word of life. As far as being in vain, a few verses on that. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. May the Lord not be in vain. If you and I have been born again, saved, if those of you who are genuine Christians, I hope God's grace isn't preserved, put on you on vain either, but that you'll serve for him. He says, I have labored more abundantly, said Paul, than they all. Not by myself, but by the grace of God. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Christ be risen, if he be not be risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. The resurrection of the Lord is very important, otherwise we're in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, perhaps we know this, but if you do it, let's say it together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Never in vain in the Lord. That was my father-in-law's favorite verse. And then in Galatians 4, verse 11, I'm afraid of you, he told the Galatian Christians, lest I have bestowed upon you my labor in vain. Because the Galatians want to mix law and grace, want to mix the law of Moses in with the grace of God. He hopes you didn't bestow his labor in vain. Then in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, yourselves, brethren, know, our entrance is unto you, and it was not in vain. He wasn't an empty entrance, but it was fervently for the Lord. Let's read verse number 17, finally. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul wasn't sure. He was in prison. He was in a Roman prison. And that dungeon, he didn't know. But notice, if I be offered as a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in prison because he preached Christ. He didn't like it. So they put him in jail. If I be offered, in other words, if they kill me. This is the first Roman imprisonment. In the second Roman imprisonment, they did kill him. Understand, they chopped off his head with a long machaira, long 18-inch blade. But he said, if I offered, notice, the sacrifice and service of your faith, Philippians, because I've led you to Christ, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul did not fear death. He did not fear anything. He kept preaching even in the jail. They could have killed him on that first Roman imprisonment. Kept leading people to Christ continuously. Let's read verse number 18 together. For the same cause also did ye joy and rejoice with me. The church at Philippi, the Philippian church, was rejoicing because Paul, even though he's in prison, he was leading people to Christ, and they rejoiced with him, which is a wonderful thing. As far as joy is concerned in Scripture, in John 15:11, the Lord Jesus had something to say about joy. These things, maybe you know what I said, if you know it, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Joy remain, and not only just a simple half-full joy, but full up to the brim of joy. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, the second fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, love, joy. And then in Galatians 5:22, we know that first part, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there's no law. But that second fruit, and when we're healed and dependent upon God the Holy Spirit, those of us who are genuine Christians, joy, second fruit. Then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, again one of my father-in-law's, my wife's dad's favorite verses, if we know it, let's say it together. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, he loved, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, he rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's wonderful that we have nobody here seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to these Philippians, they didn't see him. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, he rejoiced with joy unspeakable. Can't even think or talk about it adequately, full of glory. Then in 1 John 1, verse 4, John says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Not half full, not three quarters, full, up to the brim. Let's read verse number 19 together. But I trust in the Lord Jesus, St. Timotheus, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now notice, Paul in prison in Philippi, He hopes in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus. Paul was in prison. He wanted Timothy shortly unto you. Now, the reason that Paul wanted to send Timothy, Timothy was a very close friend of Paul, and he wanted to hear what are they doing there in the church at Philippi. Now, Philippi is right up in this area, Philippi right here, see? It's in Macedonia, and this Philippi is one of the lead, the lead city of that place. He wanted to send Timothy, and Paul was over in Rome in prison. He wanted to send him so that he would know what the church is doing and how they're coming along. I have sent him shortly, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I hope the state was good when Timothy gave a report. He wanted to be comforted to know the state, what the church was doing. He founded that church on one of his missionary journeys. He wanted to know how they're doing. Even though he's in prison, he still thought about these people that he led to the Lord and started. Let's read verse number. By the way, this word for be of good comfort, that's an interesting word. It's a present tense, continuous action. I want to continually be of good comfort. Eopsukeo. Eopsukeo. Good courage, be of cheerful spirit. Let's read verse number 20 together. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul says, I know Timothy, I know him well. In fact, Paul led him to the Lord. And no man like-minded. It's good to have some like-minded people on your side with you. And Timothy and Paul were like-minded. They held to the same doctrines. They loved the same Lord Jesus Christ. They knew all the principles of what salvation was all about. No man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That word for naturally is kinesios. Kinesios, it means genuinely care for your state. He'll care for what you're doing, you know what you're doing, he'll help you. And the word also means faithfully and sincerely care for your state. That word for care is merimanao. It means to caring or providing for your state, look after you, take care of you. And so Paul was glad that he could send Timothy to them so they could he could help them whatever need that they had. Let's read verse number 21 together. For all seek not the things but Jesus Christ. All the people, he said Timothy's not going to seek his own way. He wants to care for your state. A lot of people are selfish, even today. Unsaved people are selfish. Some Christians are selfish as well. And he says, all the people around me, and that's a present tense continuous action, continue to seek for their own things. Selfish people. Timothy wasn't selfish. When he goes to visit the church, he will help them, he'll care for them, he'll lift them up and assist. And seek their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul didn't like that, but that's what it is. As far as that word for seek, that means to crave and demand something from someone. I demanded, see, that's the word to seek. It's a very interesting word. It's zileo. It's a zileo. It's a seeking, very continuously seek for what's their own, not for others. Let's read verse number 22 together. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. It says, as a son with the Father. It's a spiritual relationship there. I believe Paul led Timothy to the Lord, Jesus Christ. And it's a father-son relationship. Now, not all father-son relationships are good. A lot of people, father and son, they fight, they carry on, they argue. But in this case, it's a good relationship. I'm very glad that in our family we have had four sons and a daughter, and sons and fathers, we got along fine, and they loved us, we loved them, and we had a good relationship. But some families, as you know, are contrary to that. But in this case, Paul and Timothy, spiritual father, he led Timothy to the Lord, and you know the proof, the desire, the facility, the thing that is true of him, as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He was serving with Paul. He wasn't antagonistic to him. He was right at his side. He was helping him in all ways. And there's a number of verses on Timothy, background of him. In Acts 16:1, for example, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. I beheld a certain disciple there was named Timotheus, son of a certain woman, was a Jewess, and believed, was a Christian, father was a Greek. So that's the first verse. Then in Acts 17:14, another verse on Timothy, just talks a little bit about him. I went straightway to the brethren and go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So in the missionary journey with Paul, Silas and Timothy were there with him. They abode at the same place while Paul went somewhere else. And then in Acts 19, verse 22, and so he went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. He himself stayed in Asia. So again, Timothy helped him on that particular missionary journey as well. Then in Acts 20 and verse 4, again a verse about Timothy. There accompanied him different ones, Aristarchus and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus. So Timothy was accompanying him along the way on that missionary journey. He had three missionary journeys, you know, and this was one of the ones that Timothy was there with him. Then in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. My beloved son in the Lord, not physical son, but son in the Lord. And notice, faithful in the Lord. It's good to have a son that's faithful. The Lord, our son, Pastor Dan, is a faithful son, our assistant pastor in our church. Praise the Lord for him. And he preaches and taught and teaches like his dad, and praise the Lord for him. And then in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10, it says, if Timotheus come, he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. They can't say too much that, but he was a spiritual father of Timothy. It says, he works for the Lord just like I do. He's a chip off the old block, as they say. And praise the Lord. And I'm glad that Pastor Dan, our youngest son, who's our assistant pastor, stands with his dad. Some of our sons agree with our doctrines and so on, maybe a little different here and there, but Pastor Dan is a solid son. Praise the Lord. This man, Timothy, was also solid, and he does the work of the Lord just as Paul did. It's important to see that. Important to see that. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. All these things about Timothy. Minister of God, our brother in the Lord, and fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you. The first thing that Paul wanted them to do in Thessalonica was to be established, foundationally founded, and not drifting. We have people that drift all the time, changing from one place to another place, one doctrine to another doctrine, to establish you and also to comfort you concerning your faith. All of us need comfort. Comfort from the Lord, first and foremost. Other people can help us sometimes and comfort us. And Timothy was a comforter to those at Thessalonica. Then in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, and when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. So wherever Paul was, Timothy went to Thessalonica and saw what they were doing, came back to Paul, and brought us good tidings. What kind of tidings? That they were wealthy? They were handsome and beautiful? No. They had good clothes and big houses? No. The tidings he brought to Paul, tidings of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrinal purity of faith, and their charity, their love for one another and love for the Lord. It's important. Let's read verse number 23 together. Him, therefore, I hope to send to you presently, as soon as I shall see how it will be with me. Now, Paul said, I'm going to send him to you into Philippi, but I want to see what's going to happen to me first. I'm going to send him at this point. I'm going to keep him here with me. I want to see what's going to happen. Now, he didn't know what was going to happen. Nobody but the government knew what was going to happen. They knew whether they were going to kill him or not to kill him. But wait until I see how it's going to go to me in prison in Rome. And let's read verse number 24 together. But I trust in the Lord, and I also myself shall come shortly. Now, notice Paul's faith. Prison for how many years? We don't know. But he says, I trust in the Lord. He's trusting me for to get out of this jail in Rome. I myself also shall come shortly to the Philippine people, the Philippine church. At faith, the Lord's going to deliver him. And the Lord did answer that prayer and that deliverance. Let's read verse number 25 together. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, a fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. This man Epaphroditus, he was going to send him, Timothy a little bit later, but Epaphroditus right now. All these things about this man, this Christian brother. Notice first he's my brother, brother in the Lord, fellow Christian, true Christian. Saved by the blood of Christ, trusting Him. He's a companion in labor. That labor, by the way, you know, different labor is different things, but labor is difficult. Fellow laborer in the gospel. He was a laborer. He doesn't just sit in his office and do nothing. He worked for the Lord. And then also a fellow soldier. A soldier that's fighting the battles for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, soldiers are not always happy. They have jobs to do. They have battles to fight. But soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ also have battles to fight. And they have companions, some of them. Some people have soldiers on the other side of the battle. Soldiers that differ with the pastors. But he's a fellow soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the Lord. When I quoted those various quotations from our friends and saved people at Bob Jones University that wrote these things, we love them in the Lord because they're saved. We don't agree necessarily what they teach. And that's the difference right there. But he's a fellow soldier for the Lord, brother and laborer, and then also your messenger. It's interesting that word messenger here is apostolos, like the word apostle, a messenger, one sent. And notice, he that ministered to my wants, my needs. So he visited Paul in prison and helped him. If he needed water, if he needed a warm coat, if he needed some water or some food, whatever it was, he ministered to my wants and my needs. So Epaphroditus was a faithful helper. So he's going to send this man to Paul. By the way, that word for fellow soldier is sustratiotes. Sustratiotes. Associate in labors and conflicts for the cause of Christ. Cause of Christ. Let's read verse number 26 together. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. This man Epaphroditus longed, continuous action, continued to long and to be wanting something, greatly desiring, persuaded to be with you all. He wanted to go there. So Paul's going to send him. Well, see, he did send him. Longed after you, and was full of heaviness. Now notice, the word heaviness is a word for being troubled. It's ademoneo, very heavy, troubled or distressed, in anguish or depressed. Why was he in heaviness? Notice, he was in heaviness, Epaphroditus was, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now what made that him heavy for that? He didn't know that anybody knew he was sick. He was very sick. And he knew that they had heard about that. So he was in heaviness. Well, then I worry too much. I'll be all right. But he was very, very sick. And he was in heaviness continuously because they had heard. And he didn't want them to be troubled. He didn't want them to be upset because he was sick. As far as longing for God's words, he says he longed after you all. In Psalm 119:40, David wrote, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts." Do we long after God's words, God's precepts? I hope that you're reading the scriptures day by day. If possible, 85 verses per day to get you through the whole year. But David, the psalmist, longed after thy precepts. Then in Psalm 119:131, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments," what's in the Word of God, longing, earnestly desiring them. Psalm 119:174, "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord," the psalmist wrote, "and thy law is my delight." It should be a delightful thing. the words of the living God to our hearts and our souls. We need it. We need it because we need God's help. Then the word heaviness is used a couple places in Scripture, just like this word heaviness here. In Romans 9, 2, Paul said, I have great heaviness, great concern, continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. It's a terrible wish. Why is he asking that? Why is he saying that? For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jews that were lost, he wished they could come to Christ. His fellow laborers, he was a former Jew, Hebrew the Hebrew, Pharisee, before the Lord saved his soul. My brethren, kinsmen according to the flesh, he was in heaviness, concerned for them. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, perhaps we know this one. If we do, we say it together. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Sometimes the Lord brings heaviness to us. Sorrow, difficulty, some pain perhaps, whatever it is, sickness. And sometimes that's the same thing with Epaphroditus. He was in heaviness. Longed after and was in heaviness. Let's read verse number 27. We got it. For indeed he was sick and nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It's interesting. He was nigh unto death, near unto death. I don't know why then if you know what that means. I know what it means, because about 26, 27 years ago, I was nigh unto death. I know exactly what it means. I had Kosher's disease, cancer of the lymph glands, and I thought that was the end. Nigh unto death. The Lord brought me through it. I don't know. I guess he wanted me to keep preaching and keep doing some other thing, writing some books. But I know what it means. You're ready to go home if you know the Lord. Ready to go home to heaven. But you realize you're nigh unto death. And my wife and I, we knew each other, and for 68 years we've been together. And she knew I was nigh unto death. She ministered to me. She helped me. And someone said something, and I can't remember exactly. They saw me nigh unto death. They saw what kind of a person I was when I was nigh unto death. And the man said, we also, Mrs. Waite, saw what you were when their husband was nigh to death. She was a godly lady, and she faced up to the reality of it. But the Lord spared me, just like he spared Epaphroditus, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. It was not on him only. So the Lord had mercy on Epaphroditus, had mercy on me. Anyone else is close or near to death? Me also. Paul was also comforted, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He loved Epaphroditus, and he was very good and very glad that the Lord spared his life. Let's read verse number 28 together. I send him, therefore, the more carefully, that when I see him again, he may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. When I sent him, therefore, the more carefully. That word carefully means the more hastily, with haste, earnestly, diligently. He wanted to send him right there to the Philippians, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice. They were in heaviness, Church of Philippi, because they knew he was sick unto death. They were very much in heaviness. But they wanted to see him again, that I may be less sorrowful, and that ye may rejoice. These Philippian Christians could be happy that Epaphroditus was nigh unto death, but he didn't die. And so God raised him up, and that I may be less sorrowful. When they were rejoicing, that brought no sorrow, no more sorrow for Paul's heart as well. Let's read verse number 29 together. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Receive him and welcome him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord. He's a godly man. He's a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a servant of the Lord. He's faithful. With all gladness. Now, I know sometimes when you meet with different people, friends, there's no gladness. If there's gladness, we can't see it. It's hidden gladness. Maybe there's gladness. A lot of times we don't want to see that person. Why is he coming here? Why is she coming here? Why does he meet me in the store? But in this case, Paul said to the Philippian Christians, receive him in the Lord with gladness. and hold such in reputation. Hold, continuous acts, continue to hold in reputation. Rather, reputation, in other words, hold him up in a, as a wonderful situation. And that word for hold him up, reputation, is to look and receive him with gladness and with happiness and honor. And he's a man that you should love and respect in your reputation. Let's read verse number 30 together. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not according to his life, to supply your lack of service unto me. And notice it says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He worked hard for the Lord. Some pastors, some missionaries, don't work too hard for the Lord. They just relax, take it easy. But not Epaphroditus. He, for the work of Christ, working, laboring, he was nigh unto death. That's why he was nigh unto death, because he was working for him. Now, not regarding his life. Now notice Paul's little bit of negativity here in this verse. Notice this little jab, this little knife, to supply your lack of service toward me. You Christians, if Philip didn't help me, you didn't pray for me, you didn't give anything to me, you knew I was in prison. But Epaphroditus worked and worked and worked nigh unto death because you lacked your help. When people are in need, we want to help them. Paul was certainly indeed in prison and had needs, and the Philippian church did not supply them. But Epaphroditus did. For your lack of service for me. And no one ever said to us that we don't help ones that ask us for help. Can't help everybody. I know people come to our doors many times and they want lots of money. I said, we're small children, we have a lot of money, but we can't help everybody's needs. We want to pray for the needs of people. We want to be at service for them all that we can. Well, this particular last part of Philippians chapter 2, holding forth the word of life, that first verse, we spent a lot of time on that because we have to hold forth the proper words of life and not exalt the false words. They're not words of life, they're words of death. And the new versions, I don't care how many people use them, whether it's a New American Standard, whether it's the American Standard Version 1901, whether it's the Revised Standard Version, whether it's the New International Version, whether it's the English Standard Version, all these different versions, every one of them is based on the false, Gnostic, critical Greek text in the New Testament. It has over 8,000 differences with the text that underlies the King James Bible. It has 356 doctrinal passages, every one of these new versions. And to exalt them to the skies and scrap our Bible, our King James Bible, that does hold forth word of life. Not just a few words of life, but all the words of life, accurately translated from the proper Hebrew, proper Aramaic, proper Greek Bibles. That's what Paul's urgency was. That's what our urgency is. We seek the best we can, best we know how, in our church, the Bible for Day Baptist Church, to hold forth God's words faithfully, to preach them, to explain them, best we can, and may God help us, and help all of us, to hold forth the words of life, proper words of life, for people's benefit. By the way, that calendar, calendar for 2018, it has a 5-point gospel message in the back of it, 5 different points of the gospel. So take them if you want. As you leave on the right side, there's a whole bunch of them. Take as many as you want. Pass them out if you want to. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that Paul was concerned that the Philippian church would keep on holding forth Thy word, the words of life. Help us, Lord, to hold forth the proper words of life, a proper translation, a proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That this is the thing that pleases Thee, that we have all the words of the living God. As our Lord Jesus said, that we should have every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have that every word only if we have the proper manuscripts from which to translate accurately those words. Guide us and direct us. Thank Thee for these men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, that helped Paul. Thank Thee for Apostle Paul. Glad that he got out of jail one of these days. And Help us, Lord, as we go to the Wendy's and then come back for our Bible study. Guide us and direct us and use us. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.